They say behind every successful man is a great woman. And one of the reasons I can stand up here and do this is because of all the encouragement I get from my wife. For instance, as an example, my son emailed my wife saying that that his stomach was rumbling and he wouldn't be able to be here today. And she texted back, "That's okay, there'll be even more gas when your dad starts speaking." I'll do the best I can. When I used to speak at another church, which will remain nameless, one of the chief fubas that used to sit near the front would be sitting here like this. He was terrified. Randy has a good sense just not to show up. So I'll do what I can. I'm going to be beaten when I get home. Yeah. I want to talk a little bit today. That last song talks about being fitted for service above. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that today. I want to visit on the subject of churching together. There was a man that I got acquainted with back in the 80s by the name of John Zenz, and John had a publication out of, I think, Minnesota, and I got acquainted with him. He was kind of trying to rediscover first principles of of church life, he was traveling around the country to see what various groups were doing, and he and I had conversations around the concept that he called one anothering, and that's really what church is about. There are a couple of profound misconceptions about what a church is in the world today. If you talk to people, they talk about the church, and what they're really referring to is a building where the church meets. And somewhere through the period of the Middle Ages and down to us, that usage kind of stuck. Well, it's the church. Well, it's actually the building where the church meets. So they're not actually synonymous. Some people use it to denote an organization, and that really misses the mark too. The church is not, in its truest sense, an organization. It's an organism. People talk about, and I do it myself, they'll say, I'm going to church this morning. Well, you can't really go to church. You go to a church meeting. You go to be a part of the life of the church. The word that we translate in the New Testament, church, is the Greek word ekklesia, and it simply means a called-out company. In this case, it refers to a called-out company of believers. It's not a denomination. In fact, denomination is very much amiss from the concept of church in the New Testament. It's not an ecclesiastical organization. A lot of times on the news, you'll hear to the media is very fond of referring to the Roman Catholic Church as the church. You'll hear it on newscasts. Well, I hate to correct them, but the Roman Catholic Church is not the church. It's a much bigger concept than that. And this may surprise you, but I've got a slightly different view of the local church than most people do. Most people, when they think of the local church, they think of that little group of people that get together in that building somewhere. And that's the local church. They say, well, I go to my local church. Well, I see the local church as being divided more or less into principalities. I see the local church as the church which is in Tulsa. That that we are all akin to and part of one another here in Tulsa. And then I see within that church, which is in Tulsa, and by the way, you kind of look in vain in the New Testament to find it divided up any finer than that. That you'll hear of the church that is in Corinth, the church that is in Ephesus. We have the church that is in Tulsa. And within that, there are various and sundry groups that exist for different reasons. I've been at various times associated with different groups in my past life because I saw them doing something or supporting something that I thought was worth preserving, and therefore I was committing my time and my energies to work together with them to promote that or preserve that. And that's how these little groups grow up. We live in an abnormal state within the church. Christ never intended for there to be all these little splinters and fragments of the church. Someday I can speak on that, I'm not speaking on that, but I'm going to speak on it for just a second here. The point is that there is one and only one church, and it exists in heaven and on earth, and it represents one single unity. And this is not a unity that we're supposed to go out and try to create, because we can't create it. It's already been created. It already exists. We're just called to live in such a way as to preserve that unity. I hear people all the time say, well, the reason there are different denominations is because different people have different needs. No, the reason there are different denominations is because people are pig-headed. And we're incurably selfish. And I've seen it over and over again. You get somebody gets mad, and so they go off, or somebody discovers a trendy new doctrine, and so they all want to go off and get together and ride their little doctrinal hobby horses off in their corner by themselves, and they're all happy because nobody disagrees with them. And in so doing, their happiness dooms them to drift further and further into schismatic error and maybe even doctrinal error, because there is no conflicting viewpoint. Now, David likes to refer to me as the thumb. He says I am the opposing brother. So I don't think I'm that obnoxious. But in any case, we have within this unity the need to be together. And just to get us started on this, there's a reason for getting together on Sunday morning, which is when we get together. And you don't need to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. And we're going to launch from here in Hebrews chapter 10. The writer says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here is the only place where it is clearly stated the purpose of the church coming together. Now, the church by the end of the first century, it was pretty much universal, got together on the first day of the week. I'm not going to argue what day you're supposed to. I think that there are enough angel on the head of the pen arguments out there. But we get together on the first day of the week, but it should be a purpose. You know, Christianity has come down to be a spectator sport where people in the church come together, and they, for them, church is, let me go to this building and I sit on this pew and I listen to a sermon. And that's what church is to them. But that is only a tiny little part of what church life is all about. And here, it does not give us any indication of going to get something for yourself. The indication here is we're considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we're doing here. We've come to consider one another, to regard others more important than ourselves, higher than ourselves, and we come here together to stir up love and good works. It's not to get anything. I hear people say, well, I'm not happy at this church because I'm not being fed. Well, dear brother, can you show me somewhere in this book that says that the purpose of church is for you to get fed? The purpose of churching together is to consider one another, to give. If you look in the Corinthian letter in chapter 14, they did not come to sit and be entertained. They did not come to, well, they might have, but they didn't come to sit and absorb. They came to contribute. And that's what I want to get to today, is the purpose of contributing to one another, to contribute to one another's lives, to encourage one another, to inform one another, to build one another up, to function as a part of the body of Christ. Paul likens the church to the body of Christ. It's an interesting analogy. It's the picture of us being the physical entity through which Christ works. Christ is the head. We're the body. Some of us are a finger. Some of us are, you know, I don't know, a foot. Some of us are an eye, as Paul says. But let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to go into this a little bit. I'm probably not going to say anything that you haven't already heard or 100 times, but I would like for us to shift our focus in our mind a little bit toward now, how should I function? How can I serve? What is my purpose within the body? And Paul, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, back in the 80s, 70s and 80s, there was a flourishing of all kinds of teaching on spiritual gifts. Much of it I regard to be dumb. Much of it was Christian cocktail party conversation. You know, you go to a conversation back in the 70s in some groups, people would say, "Hey, what's your astrological sign?" Well, you go to a cocktail party for Christians, well, what's your spiritual gift? It's the whole wrong slant on it, and there were all kinds of silliness out there, like written tests to discover your spiritual gift. Right, yeah. That's worth doing. Yeah, so, I mean, and I took those tests, you know. But the point is, that Paul's about to make here, is that there are gifts, that we are all unique individuals, that we are all have something to contribute, something that has been given into our hands that we can give to someone else. So Paul does not want them to be ignorant about this. I'll digress a little bit. In those tests, as a result of those tests, I discovered some interesting things. If you were pretty much a jerk, you were pretty much assured to be labeled a prophet. Yeah. So, oh, that's the prophet Tim. What that means is he's a jerk. I also learned when someone comes to me and says, "I have the gift of mercy," I'm out the door. The most vicious people I ever met in my life were people who said they have the gift of mercy. I'm going, scares me. So all kinds of weird stuff got developed out there. But spiritual gifts, these are gifts imparted by the Spirit, and I think of them try this on for yourself and see how it fits. I think of them as being an element of the shepherd's staff. None of us by ourselves are big enough to channel, if you will, the person of Christ. None of us are. So we kind of get it piecemeal. And together, the combined efforts of all of us are something more approaching the work of Christ. That's why body life is so important. Iron sharpens iron. We are, we're all unbalanced. Each one of us is unbalanced. We're kind of like the guy in the V8 commercial that's kind of leaning this way. And so we all have these different leans. And if you do a vector analysis on it, the resultant is, theoretically, we all kind of wind up upright because we all kind of prop each other up. So what these spiritual gifts are not for us to groove on, like, I'm a prophet. Yeah, that's me. I'm a prophet. That's my title. It's not a title. It's something that God gives us to contribute. It's His grace working. And that's exactly what this is. It's speaking of grace gifts. Charis, the word that we translate, the root word to the phrase spiritual gifts, charis, means grace. You get the word charismata comes from the Greek word charis. It's you can write volumes on it, but this is the grace of God working in our life, both individually and corporately. So Paul goes on in verse 2, he says, you know that you were Gentiles, speaking to these down on the southern tip of Greece, he says, you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led, and there were many ways to be led. He said, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think there's more than just mouthing words here. I think I could probably go out on the streets and find an atheist and say, okay, repeat after me, Jesus is Lord. And he could probably mouth the words. He could probably say them. But we're talking about a pronouncement from yourself. Peter, the Lord said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. So when we are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's the Spirit working in us and through us. So Paul wants to talk about the work of the Spirit. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I do not believe that the New Testament anywhere has intended to give us a comprehensive list of gifts and say, these are all the gifts, and you're this. I don't believe that's what Paul was after here, or in Ephesians, or in the Roman letter. I believe that he's talking about these kinds of works of the Spirit, and I don't think that it's comprehensive. I don't think it's limitational. I think the point is there is one universal body of Christ, and it's one unity. Yet at its root, it is created in unity by Christ. So in one sense, we are all one. I'm one with you. You are one with me. In another sense, we're all unique. We're all parts of the whole. We're all little cogs that contribute something to the machine, if you will. So there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's still the Holy Spirit. He says there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Now, this is the thing. People might be gifted very similarly, but minister it very differently. It's still the same Spirit. Just because you don't teach or preach or witness like I do You may convey it in a completely different way. That doesn't mean it's not the same Spirit. There is infinite variety within God's universe. And he says there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Different activities, different ministries. Two men may be teachers, and they may have completely different styles. They may work completely differently, but they're still connected to the same source. Infinite variety in God. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So, I don't know what you call what I do. I don't care what you call what I do. It doesn't matter. A rose by any other name would smell as... Well, that's not a good analogy for me. But you get my point. We are all invested uniquely, but it's for the benefit of one another. So when we come here together, we should not be coming here with the attitude of, well, I'm here to absorb. Although sometimes you need to do that, you know. Sometimes you're down. Sometimes we do come here and you've been hammered for whatever reason. And you need somebody. That's what we're here for. So sometimes I'm down and you're up. Sometimes I'm up and you're down. And that's just the way it is. This is, the writer of Hebrews said, let us run with endurance the course that is set before us. Well, the word course there is the Greek word agon, from which we get the English word agony. Alice knows all about that. It's not a sprint. It's a distance run. And we're running it together. And sometimes somebody goes down and you pick them up and you carry them for a while. Sometimes you go down and somebody needs to pick you up and carry you for a while. There's a finish line out there, and what Paul is saying is we've been given different qualities to help each other cross that finish line together. Now, I say that in church life there are no superstars, there are just survivors. Your illusions begin to wear thin after a few years of being a legend in your own mind. God will give you plenty of experiences and situations to let you know that you perhaps are not what you thought you were. That when it boils right down to it, I'm what I am and no more. And I need you and you need me. And so here we go, down this road together. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the Spirit. Here, I can see this being purely ephemeral, purely temporal. The Lord may give a word of wisdom to one of you for a specific situation that I'm in, that I need. This is a word of knowledge, you know, that you might have an understanding of something that I need at any given time. And so, and that might not be that, you know, like every day of the week, you're just spouting words of knowledge all the time. Might be one time. You ever think about Philip, the evangelist, how he went down to Gaza, or he went up actually to Samaria, down to Gaza, and kind of something weird happened. He kind of just wasn't there anymore, and then he makes his trip up through the along the old coastline that would have been the old Philistine cities, and then he goes to Caesarea. And that's where he is. Could it be that God's whole purpose for his ministry was that trip? I don't know. There's no record that he had seven virgin daughters that prophesied, but You know, I think we've got to be careful not to overreach on our understanding of spiritual gifts. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to create doctrines that we, you know, we're disconnected by 2,000 years from a lot of this writing. And we need to have the humility to think that, well, maybe we don't entirely understand everything that Paul is talking about here. The good thing is, I don't think it matters that we understand every little thing. The, what matters is that we're here for each other and we're available for God to use. That's what matters. So the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, to another, faith by the same Spirit. And this is another thing that makes me think that some of these things might be ephemeral. Now, you know, we're all saved by grace through faith, right? So what's Paul mean here? Well, I think that what he may mean is that from time to time you get an infusion for some specific purpose, for some specific thing, and God lights your fire for that, for a particular thing. It's something that he does from time to time. It's his own sovereign work in his body to edify us and to glorify his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here that another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. You will look in vain. You hear a lot about people having, I have the gift of healing. Well, you don't find anybody in the Bible that's got the gift of healing. It's not, there's not somebody wandering around saying, I have the gift of healing. Okay, am I good? All right, I'm good now.
No,
not okay. Yeah, let's not get carried away, right? Yeah. So now I have a cramp in my side. This is not good. Okay. So, but we have gifts of healings. They're all a gift, and I don't think. You know, you look at the book of Acts, and you get the impression, some people get the impression that every day was just healings, 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 you know, prophecies, healings, you know, fireworks, you know, the Roman candles going up and all. Luke is recording the unusual. Miracles are the unusual. They happen, but they're not guaranteed. And they're always in the sovereign purpose of God. They're gifts of healings. I don't understand it, but it's what it is. To another, the working of miracles. Someone is given the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. We'll talk about prophecy here in a little bit. Prophecy basically has two different possibilities in the New Testament. Both were present. Actually, in the New Testament, there were about, you could maybe see it as three different functions that we can identify, one of which is the common that I think you're seeing in 1 Corinthians 14, which would be forthtelling the Word of God, speaking forth the mind of God for edification, exhortation, for comfort. Another one would be foretelling, and you also see that in the New Testament where a prophet sees by God's grace a particular event in the future and speaks that into the ears of the church so they can function. Agabus would be an example of that. And then if you look in Ephesians 3, Paul talks about the foundation of the church being built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And if you read through chapter 3 carefully, he's not talking about Old Testament prophets. He's talking about New Testament prophets. So you have this thing, but still yet, if it's true, it's from the heart and the mind of God, it is, it's the work of God. Discerning of spirits. Watchman Nee says, and I think there's a lot of truth in this, he said when a man speaks, his spirit comes forth with his voice, with his words. and you can discern a man's spirit when his words come forth. And I think there's some truth in that, but this is something that often we fail at. We fail at discerning the spirit when someone speaks, and it's caused much tragedy in the church. You ever meet, I remember one time we were looking for a church, and we went and sat down, and Teresa and I, and my younger daughter Andrea was just a baby, and I had her on my lap, and there were two things bothering me. First of all, the sumo wrestling match I was having with my daughter sitting on my lap. Second thing was, I felt like that this preacher, that if I went and like took his jacket off, I could wring snake oil out of it. There was something in me, the hackles were just up on the back of my neck. This guy, something was not right. And I'm just, I don't know what it was to this day. We never went back, but I'm quite confident that I was hearing from God. Here's another thing that men need to remember. Your wife is, I believe this, your wife is given a very special sense of discernment for other people that you may be associated with. When your wife tells you there's something wrong here, when she says, this guy is, there's something wrong here, you need to listen to that. I don't know why that is, but I've learned it over and over again in my life, that where Teresa says, where she recoils, then I've learned that maybe I have to choose whether how I'm going to handle that, but my antenna had better be up, because I've seen it over time. Discernment of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. In the book of Acts, the word for tongues used there was dialecto, which speaks not only of a specific language, but a dialect of a language. Here, the word used is glossa, and it's a more general term. And I don't want to make more of that than I should. It appears to me that these are languages. I don't know that I've ever actually heard biblical tongues in my life. I don't know that I've ever heard it. I've heard a lot, though, that was purported to be tongues. I don't know if it's what Paul is talking about here at all. I kind of doubt it in most cases. But I'm not going to rule out the possibility. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, there is a gift you don't hear anybody step up to the plate on. You know why? Because you can test that one real quick. You know, I've got the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Great. Let me trot out some Swahili for you here. You tell me what I just said. I never met anybody yet that had the gift of the interpretation of tongues. I know there are some out there claiming it, but one time I had a young woman that I went to work. Was that me? Too much gear. I had a young woman who was I used to ride to work with. Who was a draftsman, and she went to a particular church, and she came in one day, I got in the car, and she was aglow. Oh, last night in the meeting, and they met every night. last night in the meeting, someone stood up and gave a prophecy in tongues, and he spoke in perfect Hebrew, and I knew she was from South Mississippi, and I said, "Well, how do you know it was perfect Hebrew?" Well, this woman that was sitting behind us interpreted, and she said it was perfect Hebrew. And I said, "Well, what do you know about her?" "Well, I don't really know her. She was just there." And I said, "Well, then how do you know she knew what she was talking about?" But such is the way spiritual gifts have been handled. So it may be someone stood up and said something in perfect Hebrew. Maybe someone stood up and babbled claptrap, and somebody else stood up and said, "I know what he said," and then made up something. I don't know. I don't know which it was, but I think a healthy dose of skepticism might go a long way in some cases. But Paul says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, so all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Unity, diversity. Diversity and unity. Both are true. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. You know, there's a lot of talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, technically there's no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's baptism in, there's baptism with. And Paul says we've all had this. We have all had. I know the starting with the Wesleys, they would speculate about the second blessing, you know, which would render you completely sanctified and usable for service. And that's kind of what they speculated, that such a thing might be true. And then over decades, certain things came in vogue and certain thoughts gained prominence. But Paul here says that we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we're all a unity. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is, of course it's part of the body. You can't con yourself and change the reality. You know, people, I tell people, I'm a bit out of time, I tell people that the most important and most dangerous place on earth to be for a young believer particularly is church. The reason it's important is because in the church life setting, we affect one another. And, you know, I need to be here to try to contribute what I can contribute to you all. There are a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of times in the morning, I don't want to be here. When I first start getting ready, I'm going, you know, I'd like to stay in bed. I really would. But, A, my wife makes me get out of bed, but B, I know I need to be here. And whether, it doesn't matter whether it feels good, it doesn't matter whether it's what, it you know, tickles your excitement centers of your brain, I need to be here for y'all. And beyond that, you know, church life does not end at the door when we go out. Remember the concept of the church which is in Tulsa? I'm acting on the church which is in Tulsa pretty much every day of my life. At work, I am in contact with other believers. They're part of the local church. When I am working with them, when I am encouraging them, that's church life. Every bit as much as when we're here. In fact, I would say, percentage-wise, most of the actual work of the church does not occur here. It occurs out there. How many of us are in settings several times a week where we're in contact with people that are members of other groups? Well, they're a part of us. It's not just us here. I was in another group one time that they denied it, but I think they really believed that the sum total of the body of Christ really consisted of that little monastic order right there in that. But it's not true. It's not true. We're part of a larger context here. We're purposing together to come together here, and it should be others focused. We should be coming here to focus on one another, giving to one another. And then beyond that, when we go outside the door, that same focus should exist. So, you know, there are times that I want to say to myself, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, because that would be easier. That would be a lot easier sometimes. But the reality is, Paul over and over again has to admonish people in the church is not to be weary in well-doing. You know why? Because it gets tiresome. It really does. It's work. It's the Spirit working through us, but it's also us. You can't reconcile those two concepts. Paul says that as you've always obeyed, not just in my presence, but also in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both the will and the do for His good pleasure. And in one sentence, he has created a paradox that we have to go out and do, that we have to act, and the reason we have to act is because it's not up to us and has nothing to do with us. It's God working. They're both true. So, yeah, it's the Spirit that comes and does these things. And then it's our shoe leather. But they're both true. We put shoe leather to it. And so, that's why it is said that when John the Apostle was very aged, that he was so frail that he would be carried in by the elders to the meetings, and his sermons all came down to consist of little children love one another. Because when we are functioning in church, if that is the motive and our thrust is to love one another, we do it 100 different ways. We do it by prophesying. We do it by the word of wisdom. We do it by an infusion of faith. We do it by teaching. By the way, there's also no such thing talked about as the gift of teaching in the New Testament. There are teachers who are given as a gift to the church. But if you read Romans 12 carefully, he doesn't say the gift of teaching. He says, if you're a teacher, to use your gifts in teaching. We're all different. And I believe that God makes the man and the man creates the ministry. Same is true. God makes the woman and the woman makes the ministry. And we're all unbalanced. But when we church together, we help balance one another. We help build one another up on our holy faith. And that's why we're here, to consider one another, to stir one another to love and good works. Because Christ said this, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Those are my thoughts around the function of spiritual gifts and churching together. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the fact that you include us and let us be a part of your work, your sovereign, sacred work. And I thank you that you've sealed us with the Holy Spirit. You've baptized us by the Holy Spirit into this body by which we find comfort and help in time of need, and by which we have opportunity to show your love to others. We ask it. You continue to help us to help ourselves and others in this way. In Christ's name.